Well, a very good morning to you, beloved. It is with Jesus' joy that I greet you this morning, the 12th of September, 2021. This is an exciting day for Val and myself as we today celebrate our 40th wedding anniversary. Yes, 40 years together, going strong. Hopefully, we'll last another 40 years on the face of the earth. To see our grandchildren progress, we were to see some of you progress, and to see every couple that we come in contact with break out into a supernatural realm of joy, peace, and great happiness. We want to continue this morning looking at the marks of true discipleship, or the marks of a true disciple. We've already covered the mark of a supreme love for God, the mark of a supreme love for the brethren, the mark of separating from family, putting God first. Today I want to start off by talking about separation from self. And we'll go on talking about a few other issues. But separation from self is a very important mark of a true disciple. Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own life, he cannot be my disciple." I repeat, that's found in Luke 14:26, beloved. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own life, he cannot be my disciple. No one can become a disciple and continue as one who does not actively put an end to his self-seeking life in one fatal blow, and who does not continue to put his self-seeking life to death on a daily, hourly, and even a minute-by-minute basis. The self-life is manifested in self-justification, self-determination, self-advertisement, self-congratulation, self-love, etc. It is said that love is blind. If that is so, then self-love, being the strongest love, is the most blind. The one answer to the self-life is a cross of Calvary. Truly, it is truly the answer to get rid of the self-life, which is a very dangerous part of our living this Christian life. The self must be renounced radically and condemned to death on the cross. To help you to better understand what we are talking about, ask yourself the following questions about everything you say and you do. Yeah, I'll just give you four. Am I doing this thing for the glory of the Lord and for His glory alone? Or am I doing it partly for the Lord's glory and for my own glory? You can answer that. Number two, would I still do this thing in the same way if no one else ever knew or would ever know that I am the one who did it? Thirdly, would I still do it gladly if someone else was to receive the credit for it? Fourthly, would I still do it if someone who hates me gets the credit for it? If your answers to these questions is truly yes, what you're doing is God approved. If the answer is partly yes and partly no, then what you are doing is mixed with self. If your answers are no, then your work is rooted in self. It cannot be approved by God. You cannot be a disciple unless you commit yourself to self-denial and actively practice self-denial in all things, beginning from the very small things and progressing to the other more serious issues. This will mean that you let others enter the bus, the plane, the taxi, etc. first, even though this might mean that you do not have a place or may have to wait. Practical, eh? Simple but practical. It will mean that you begin to allow others to serve themselves first at the table, even though this may mean that you do not have the best part of the meal. Let others have it. This will mean that you will rejoice and be glad with your colleague who is promoted in preference to you, even though you may be better qualified. This will mean that you serve others instead of waiting to be served. Well, this is very, very powerful, thought-provoking, piercing, but yet it's going to make the adjustments in you and I if we're really honest and really serious about absorbing everything that's found in this teaching. The Lord Jesus said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Many of us, if not all of us, have our prejudices, our own biases, and we have our own way of assessing stuff, assessing people. So many of us would only do things for people when people do things for us. The saying goes, "You scratch my back, I scratch your back." But that's not what Jesus means by the scripture. He's saying that we came to serve irrespective of who they are. He came to serve instead of being served. And if he had that attitude in his serving, in his ministry, in his walk and relationship with the Lord, then there's no way we can get away and have our own way. This is the model for us if we want to serve in the work of the Lord, in the kingdom of God, serving our brethren, serving others, even serving our enemies. This verse of scripture is found in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 to 28. And I urge you to go and read it a few times. Your role and my role as disciples is to serve instead of being served. Denying yourself will mean that you begin to actively practice the following. What? You're hiding the very things that are in you and that you do so as not to draw attention to yourself. Question: are you an attention seeker? Do you like to be heard, like to be seen, like to be praised? How many of you are depressed? You that are on Facebook, depressed when you do not get the desired number of likes to something that you may post. It may be a picture of yourself, well, dressed up well, and you wanting people to just praise you and give you comments and increase those likes. And when it doesn't come, you are depressed. Then there's something wrong. You are still hooked onto self. Secondly, exposing your failures and shortcomings to others. Do you do that? Are you ready? Are you willing to stand and admit your failures and shortcomings? Thirdly, deliberately refusing to justify yourself when you are falsely accused, but immediately repenting and carrying out restitution when your faults and failures are shown to you. What are we talking about? Denying yourself will mean that you begin to actively practice the following: refusing to defend your work or ministry. All that matters is God's opinion, and all true ministry is for the Lord and before the Lord. The opinion of men cannot add or subtract anything from it. Okay, so these are the four main aspects that will help you identify whether you're still connected to self or disconnected from self. You disconnect from self when you deny yourself. Hallelujah. Now let these following questions help you. I told you that we have to go the practical way, not too much of theory, but practical questions that will help you to make an assessment of how near you are to God or how far are you from God, whether you are pleasing the Lord as a disciple or you're just messing around as a Christian. Now let the following questions help you. One, do you have a secret desire to be noticed, praised, or congratulated? Maybe take a piece of paper and answer these questions. Answer these questions sincerely, just for your own viewing and your own assessment. Do you have a secret desire to be noticed, to be praised, or congratulated? Do you nurse a secret desire to be known, to be heard, to be respected, to lead others and remain in leadership at any cost? Thirdly, do you want others to obey you in all things at all times? Fourthly, do you accept criticism with joy? This is a difficult one, huh? Do you accept criticism with joy from your pastors when they show you where you're wrong? Do you run away from those who are able to correct you and who do correct you to hide in the company of those who worship you? Are you prepared to serve the Lord and let another person receive all the credit for it? Number seven, are you prepared to serve in the shadow of another? Next, do you yearn for promotion and position from and before men? Number nine, do you easily ask God for forgiveness? Number 10, do you defend any of your rights? Justifying, defend, and just being vociferous and spewing out your defense. Are you that type of person? Next, do you insist on your privileges before men? Next, are you always struggling to get the best seat in the taxi, the bus, the plane, and in different shows, concerts, and wherever you are? Next, do you prefer to be served before the others at the table? Do you justify yourself when your faults are shown to you? Wow, man, I tell you, it is most irritable when you know that someone is wrong, but they will justify why they did this, blaming others, shifting the blame, blaming everything else. So, we get into a serious mode of assessment as far as self is concerned. And finally, do you shift the blame to others when things go wrong? That is so much about sacrificing self, beloved, this morning. You can go on and do more study on this and find out how you're going to kill this part of you called self, so that the flesh and so that your relationship can go to another level as a disciple. The next mark is the mark of bearing the cross. The Lord Jesus said, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know, so many times in my walk with God, husbands don't want to pray. They don't want to lead family altars. And when we ask them, they start to blame their spouse. They blame the children. And they find all types of excuses why they do not want to bear the cross and come after Jesus. And so many of our men in the Christian world want to ride on the grace of their spouse and even the grace of their little children. They expect a six-year-old or seven-year-old to open the Bible and teach them and pray for them. And I'm talking about elderly men, men that are long in the house of God, but have not met with Jesus. Now, let me read that scripture again. Whoever does not bear his own cross, note the words, his own cross. When we are going to be caught up, or if we die and we meet the Lord on the other side, we cannot, you know, come before God as men and say to the Lord, but my wife prayed so many hours. My six-year-old was praying for me. My six-year-old did this and that. It was his or her responsibility to make sure that I get saved properly. No, Jesus is not going to do that. Listen to that excuse. Well, there you'll be shivering. You'll be shaking. You will be in a place where you won't want to look up. You will be so ashamed of yourself if you have not become a true disciple. But he's saying here, Jesus is saying, whoever does not bear his own cross, every one of us must bear our own cross and then come after him. If you cannot do that, you cannot be my disciple. And Father and beloved, if you cannot be a disciple, then I'm afraid your life becomes an open invitation for demon spirits and even the devil to control you. Now, personal cross bearing is the pathway of suffering. This is suffering for Christ and for the gospel. Suffering for Christ, suffering for the gospel. The Lord Jesus bore his cross and he died on it. He suffered. Jesus did not suffer because of his sin. No, he was without sin. He accepted suffering. He did not defend himself. He was silent. He bore it all. He was in perfect control under trial. He did not complain or blame anyone like we sometimes do. He knew that he was, after all, in the Father's hands. He bore witness under trial. The suffering of the disciple is promised. Jesus said, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake," in Matthew 10:22. The apostle Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted." I repeat, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He again said to the Philippian believers, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Note the words, believe and suffer. Two important words, they go together in the life of a disciple. Engaged in the same conflict which you saw and now hear to be mine. Oh, Paul is just talking to the believers in Philippi about his own suffering. The Lord again says today, he says to us, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." Deny yourself? Yes, we just spoke about denying self, giving no airtime to self. Secondly, to take up your cross and to follow Jesus. You find that in Matthew 16:24. It is following him to death, a daily death and maybe a permanent physical death in an act of martyrdom. If you are prepared for that, you can be his disciple. True discipleship is following Jesus in rejecting our own desires and our own will and totally submitting to his will. Jesus demonstrated self-death. You read about this in Luke 22, verse 42. He said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Wow, It was quite heavy for him, and he thought he could request from the Father to take this whole process away. But then he shifted from his own will, his own mind, his own thoughts, his own way of doing things, and he quickly shifted to God's way and what God wants and God's will for the earth to be redeemed. And then he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." How about you inconveniencing yourself, putting yourself second, putting your agenda second, putting your work second, putting your responsibility list second, and putting the kingdom first? Just try it. Just try it. Just try it and see how God will come back to you with such great rewards. The Bible says he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He's not going to lie. He's not going to lie. My favorite verse again. Whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. I repeat, you will receive, beloved. Paul demonstrated self-death also in Galatians 2:20. This is what he said. I have been crucified with Christ. I've gone through the process. I don't put any value on my life, myself, and what I want and where I'm going to and what I'm going to accumulate. I don't place any. I am crucified, full stop, with Christ, which means I'm dead to myself. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Beloved, you know, when you come to the end of yourself, that's when Christ starts to live in you. And what a privilege it is to have him live in us, for him to operate from within us, for him to direct us from within us, for him to speak to us from within us, for him to assure us from within us. Wow! And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Beautiful. The following questions may prove helpful to you. Are you prepared to be mocked, insulted, demoted, blackmailed, beaten, imprisoned, and killed because of the Lord? Come on, answer me, beloved. Secondly, to what extent have you already suffered for his name? To what extent have you already suffered for his name? Not talking about you making the wrong choice and choosing the wrong partner, and that wrong partner is beating you up all day because he's had a dimple, or he smiled, or he borrowed his neighbor's car and drove it past your house, or whatever it is, and then you fell for him and you wanted to marry him and now realize, well, it's a wrong choice. No, to what extent have you already suffered for his name by living righteously, by fulfilling the mandate of God? Next, did you rejoice while suffering that you were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name? Next, are you prepared, if it so happens, to be thrown out of your job because of the Lord Jesus? Are you willing, if it so happens, to be thrown out of your home because of the Lord Jesus? Are you willing to suffer the loss of all that you possess for him? Is there some command of the Lord that you are not obeying for fear of what it will cost you? It may be a command from the Bible, or a command from God's personal dealing with you. What will you do about it? Do you realize that if you continue in disobedience, even in that one issue, you opt out of being his disciple? And lastly, what is there in your life, in your job, in your family, etc., that you want to protect at any cost? Will you surrender it now? I want you to surrender everything into his capable hands. The little you got. What do I mean by little? One house, one car. The little you have, give it over to him. Make him the rightful owner, and you'll see how he will come through in the name of Jesus. The next mark of a true disciple is renouncing all. I say, renouncing all. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 14 verse 33, so therefore
Whoever of you does not renounce, does not forsake, does not leave alone, does not abandon all, A-L-L, all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Isn't Jesus very hard? Huh? By saying, renounce all, forsake all. Don't concentrate in accumulating. Your whole life is not about that. You've been sent to the assignment on the earth to propagate the gospel, to push the gender of the kingdom of God forward. Huh? Each one came into the world naked. Each one shall leave the world naked. Any heart that is attached to any earthly possession has missed the mark. And you know, missing the mark is sin. Now, renouncing all does not mean throwing all away. No, 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 no. I must throw all things away and then stand on in an empty yard or a building. No. It means possessing an exclusive devotion to the Lord. An exclusive, not sharing, no mixture, but an exclusive devotion to the Lord. Loving Christ above anyone and anything else. One of the offerings of the Old Testament was burnt offerings. The priest could not partake of any part of this offering. It was offered fully to the Lord, or whole to the Lord. This is what is required by a disciple. Surrendering all to the Lord. In Romans 12 verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable sacrifice. That which has been renounced must be held out for the Lord and for the gospel. To be a disciple, all that you have, all that you will ever have, must be held out for the needs of the kingdom of God. It is not a matter of holding out 10%. No. It is a matter of holding out 100% to the Lord. If the Lord asks that a certain portion be put directly into the work of the kingdom now, that is done so, but the rest is still held out to him to be used as he commands. If a person has renounced all, then he no longer has anything. He must therefore receive all that he needs only from the Lord. To be a disciple, a person must commit himself to work hard and thus acquire all that he can possibly acquire. He must then put all at the disposal of the Lord and say to him, Lord, this is yours. All of it is yours. It does not belong to me. I have renounced all. I'm a steward. I've now become just a steward of your possessions. I am a steward and not an owner. Lord, what would you have me to do with that which is yours? Ah, come, it's a beautiful place to be. He must continue to ask and he must wait for the Lord. This is the life of a disciple. When the Lord speaks, the disciple must obey what the Lord has said to him in detail and at once. The Lord may ask him to give the money for a certain gospel project. He will do so. He may ask him to save it. He will do so. He may ask him to build a house and put it out on rent for him. And the disciple will have to do that. From the moment when a person commits himself to becoming a disciple, he surrenders his right to ever own any possessions on the earth. All that ever enters his hands belongs to the Lord. Now, Val and I are a living testimony of this principle, placing everything in God's hand. The one who has forsaken all must ask and receive all his needs from the Lord. His salary belongs to the Lord. I repeat, your salary belongs to the Lord. You can't do what you want then. Your salary belongs to the Lord. And you got to make sure that salary is distributed according to what God wants, not what you want. And if you, beloved, are holding on to your tithe does not belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. And when you keep it longer than you should in your possession, then you are violating the principle of the Lord, and you are tempting the Lord, and you are disappointing the Lord, and you are moving away from that field of influence when the Lord influences your life, and you slowly get outside that circle of influence that the Lord has over your life. Therefore, the disciple has no money for food, rent, clothes, etc., even though he's being paid. The Lord releases the money that you're placing into his hand for your food, for your rent, for your clothes, and etc. He must receive all from the Lord. A disciple then receives all from the Lord. The Lord could decide to provide his needs through his salary, but he could also provide them through some other means. The one who has renounced all that he has must ask the Lord to supply his needs and not his wants and luxuries. He must ask the Lord for large sums of money to be put into the work of the kingdom and thereby lay treasures in heaven. Now, beloved, this laying up of treasures in heaven is done in two ways. Number one, by supplying the needs of the poor at the command of God. And number two, by supplying the needs of the gospel ministry at the command of God. The purpose of supplying the needs of the gospel ministry is to ensure that the disciple does not part, that the disciple does his part of impacting a particular jurisdiction with the gospel allocated by the Lord. This could be in a town, a nation, a continent, or in the global arena. If the disciple is to be like his Lord, then each disciple needs to look at the Lord Jesus again. What did he possess? In what luxury did he live? What did he ask of the Father for his material needs? This commitment to simple sacrificial living, beloved, is so important and definitely is in short supply today. I want you to answer the following questions as far as this section is concerned. Where is your treasure? Number two, have you, in a personal act of surrender, given all of your salary, your land, your houses, your savings, etc., to the Lord so that he becomes Lord over these? Next, have you renounced your right to ease, luxury, comfort? Are you practically living out this renunciation on a daily basis? Next, as the Lord asks you to give some money away for his work now, which you have not given, what will you do about it? Huh? Would you describe your feeding, your housing, your dressing, your general way of spending money as worthy of the Lord? Are you doing everything you can to improve your financial position so that you may have more money to invest in the gospel enterprise? Have you ever begged the Lord or one of his servants to grant you honor by accepting your gift for the investment into the work of the gospel? How much have you already sent into your account in heaven? I repeat, how much have you already sent into your account in heaven? Are you free from the love of money, the love of things, etc.? And finally, are you satisfied with what you possess at the moment? Or is there a craving for more, more, more? Well, I guess we need to stop at this point and take stock or do a very personal and honest evaluation of your own life, whether you are just someone who comes into a building on a Sunday morning with no compulsion or conviction to shift in becoming a true disciple of Christ. Beloved, get it right. Get it right. Get it right. Get it right, beloved. Get it right. Get it right. I say get it right. Get it right. Get it right. I want you this moment to be in an attitude of prayer. Consider the cost of following him. Jesus said that all who follow him must deny themselves. And this includes selfish, financial, social, and other interests. He also wants his followers to take up their crosses and follow him. Are you prepared to abandon your own interests daily for those of Christ? Are you prepared to be led in a new direction by him? Are you prepared to suffer for him and die for him if needs be? Jesus will have nothing to do with half-hearted people. In fact, he said, if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out. His demands are total, beloved, total. You've got to make a total commitment this morning to come into discipleship. You can't remain from the outside just being part of a company that is sitting on a pavilion watching a match. No, you've got to come into everything that he wants you to be. His demands are total. He will only receive and forgive those who are prepared to follow him at any cost. Think about it and count the cost. If you are prepared to follow him, come what may, then there is something to do this morning. Invite Jesus to come into your heart again and life. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door to his heart and life, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. This is found in Revelation 3:20. Now, beloved, why don't you pray a prayer like the following one? Or one you can put together as the Holy Spirit leads you. But if you are willing this very moment, pray this with me. Lord Jesus, I'm a wretched, lost sinner who has sinned in thought, sinned in word, and I have sinned in deed. Forgive all my sins and cleanse me. Receive me, Savior. Transform me into a child of God. Come into my heart now, and give me eternal life right now, the 12th of September 2021. I will follow you at all costs, trusting the Holy Spirit to give me all the power I need. Amen. When you pray this prayer sincerely, Jesus answers at once and justifies you before God, and he makes you his child. Now may grace pour into your life in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be blessed.